Well, I don't think I need to ask you to turn to the Lord's Prayer because I'm sure you know it all by heart. We're looking at prayer. Just before Christmas, we looked at two of Jesus' parables about prayer. And in those parables, he tells us how to pray. Parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow. And the parable of the friend at midnight. He tells us to pray with seriousness. He tells us to pray because we've got nothing. And we're in real need. We haven't got the resources ourselves. So we need to pray with seriousness. We need to pray with boldness. We need to pray with persistence. And then we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus tells us what to pray for. So he tells us how to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us what to pray for. And we must pray for what Jesus told us to pray for. It's as simple as that. And the Lord's Prayer, I've suggested to you, is neglected. Perhaps because it's not our practice to say it regularly week by week, as it is in some churches, we tend to neglect it. But it is a model prayer. And I actually think that Jesus probably expected that the prayer would be prayed in congregations from time to time, not necessarily every week, but in congregations, in congregational worship, because Jesus was used to what we call liturgical prayer. The prayers in the synagogues were liturgical prayers. Jesus would have been quite used to that kind of praying. And it is not at all improbable that he would have taught his disciples a prayer to pray in Christian congregations. And I think we should pray it more often than we do, frankly. Not every week, but I do think that it would be good for us to include the Lord's Prayer in our services more than we do. But it is a model prayer. We're meant to model our praying on this prayer. And in the passage in Matthew, it is also a prayer that Jesus gives us in contrast to pagan prayer. He says, don't pray like that, pray like this. So, how are we to pray? We are to address God as Father. That's the wonderful, beautiful thing about Christian prayer. We address God as Father. That was unique. Jesus was the first person, as far as we know, ever to address God as his own personal Father. And then we come to the petitions, and we saw that the petitions are in two sections, two threes. And the first three petitions in the first section are about God. So we begin with God when we pray. Our greatest concern when we pray is not for ourselves. That's another way in which Christian prayer differs from pagan prayer. Pagan prayer is self-obsessed. Christian prayer is addressed to God, and it is for God primarily. The greatest concern of Christian prayer is not ourselves, but the hallowing of God's name, the coming of his kingdom, and the doing of his will. And you can't ask for those things if your greatest concern is not to hallow God's name in your own life and conduct, is not to live under his rule, his kingdom, and is not to be obedient to his will. So when we pray, we make that clear right at the beginning of our prayer that what we are praying for is that we might play our part in the hallowing of God's name, in the coming of his kingdom, in the doing of his will. That's our great concern. That's why we're praying. That's why Christians pray. Well, that brings us to the second section, the next three petitions. And here the emphasis changes. It changes from your to our. Your name, your kingdom, your will. us our bread, our sins. Lead us not into temptation. So here now are the petitions that we ask for ourselves when we pray. When we pray, what should we be asking for ourselves? Well, these are the three things that every Christian really needs all the time. These are the three things that no Christian can do without. These are the three petitions that we should always be praying. There are all sorts of things we can do without. And many of those things we actually pray for. We shouldn't. We should pray for the things we can't do without. What can't we do without? Three P's. Provision, pardon, protection. Provision, pardon, protection. So we come to the first of the petitions. Provision. Give us today our daily bread. I just want to make two preliminary observations about this petition. First of all, this petition shows us that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a daily prayer. Give us today, literally something like our bread for today. Give us today the bread for the coming day. That is almost certainly what it means. Give us this day. The word daily is a very rare word. And nobody's absolutely certain what it means, but pretty well all scholars say that it means something like, give us today our bread for the day, for the coming day. And that implies that Jesus assumes that his disciples will pray every day. There will not be a day that goes by when we will not pray. It will be unthinkable to go without prayer. As unthinkable as going without food. In fact, more unthinkable than going without food. Because there will be times when we go without food in order to pray. The New Testament seems to suggest. So prayer is more important than food. And not a day will go by when we do not pray. And each of these petitions need to be prayed daily. We need daily bread, but we also need daily forgiveness and daily protection. We need daily bread for obvious reasons, but we also need daily forgiveness because we sin daily. There isn't a day that goes by in which we do not sin, in which we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in which we do not disobey God. Our Father. And therefore there isn't a day that goes by that we do not need to pray for His forgiveness. And we need to pray every day for protection from the evil one, because Satan never takes a day off. So this is a daily prayer. And the second preliminary observation I want to make from this petition is that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be prayed at the beginning of each day. Give us today our bread for today. Give us today our bread for the coming day. That implies that the prayer is prayed at the beginning of each day. So at the beginning of every day, we remind ourselves that we're totally dependent upon God. And we commit the day to Him. Every day at the beginning of the day. And we wouldn't dare to live the rest of the day if we really believe in the evil one. If we really believe in Satan, we wouldn't dare to live the rest of the day without committing the day to God in prayer at the beginning. So we need to pray every day, and we need to pray at the beginning of every day. Please beware of reading biographies. Do read biographies. Biographies are very good to read. We can learn a lot from biographies. But do take some biographies with a pinch of salt. They're often written by people's best mates. And they can be off-putting. When I was a young Christian, I used to read lots of biographies about people like Wesley, used to pray every day for 3 hours every morning. And I used to think, well, I can't compete with that. If that's what praying every day, at the beginning every day means, I don't think I'm going to be able to manage that. Well, I'm not sure that he actually did pray for 3 hours every morning, really. Probably prayed a lot more than I do, but I don't know that he did pray for 3 hours every morning. Particularly when I've also read in his journals and in other biographies that he used to preach at 5 o'clock every morning to the men going to work. So if he prayed for 3 hours before he preached, that's starting off at 2 in the morning. So do take it with a pinch of salt. You don't have to pray for 3 hours every morning. Especially if you've been up half the night with a crying baby. God is not unreasonable. And he doesn't demand that of us. But we are talking about real, definite, conscious, serious coming to our Father and calling upon him for his help for the day. Doesn't matter how long we take to do it. We might only be able to do it for a few minutes. But we must do it, and we must do it seriously, and we must do it consciously, not just mechanically, but we must clear our minds of clutter and get before God and seriously commit the day to him. So those are just two preliminary observations based on this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be a daily prayer, and it is meant to be prayed at the beginning of each day. Let's take a closer look at this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread. Now, many Christians have a problem here. I mean, Jesus has been talking about absolutely sublime things. Your name, your kingdom, your will. He's going to go on to talk about the forgiveness of our sins. And tucked in between these two immensely spiritual things, we read about bread. And there's been a long tradition, therefore, amongst Christian people, of interpreting bread spiritually here. Clearly Jesus means spiritual nourishment. He's talking about communion with himself and with God. He's talking about reading our Bibles every day. Scripture Union notes, some of them are called daily bread. And there's another set of notes that some of you read called Our Daily Bread, I seem to remember. So the idea of reading the Bible as being daily bread has a very long history in the Christian church. It goes right back to Augustine, who said that bread here is clearly spiritual. Some Roman Catholics interpret this to mean daily Mass, receiving the body and blood of Christ daily, in a daily Mass. It can't just mean bread, people say. Well, I think that bread here, primarily at least, I'm going to come back to this, but primarily at least, I think bread here means bread. We must beware of trying to be more spiritual than God. God created the material world, and he made us part of the material world. We are not disembodied spirits. We are bodies depending on physical sustenance and physical support. And our spiritual nature is just as truly from God, our physical nature is just as truly from God and just as important to God as our spiritual nature. Do you believe that? That our physical nature is just as truly from God and just as important to God as our spiritual nature. But you say, aren't our bodies just temporary? And aren't our souls going to go on forever? Didn't the Americans used to sing, John Brown's body lies a mouldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on? Well, yes, they did, and they do. But that's not a scriptural song. The scriptural position is that God will raise our mouldering bodies and renew them, and they will live in a renewed and glorious and wonderful creation. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're not looking forward to being disembodied spirits. We're looking forward to being bodies in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The body is important to God. He gave us bodies. He made us bodies. He didn't make us angels. He made us humans, and human beings are bodies. Sometimes we're told you are what you eat. And there is some biblical truth in that. You are what you eat. So bread's important. A great deal of our lives is taken up with material things, with eating and working and sleeping. And that's how God made us. That's how God meant it to be. There's nothing unspiritual about that. And if we think that God isn't concerned about material things, we're excluding Him from a good part of our lives. But the God who created and sustains every atom of this physical universe will not be excluded from any part of His creation. He is interested in bread. So for bread, read bread. But also read work. Because Paul says, if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. And therefore also read health. Because if in order to work, you need a certain amount of bodily health. So for bread, read the basic necessities of life. That's what Jesus is telling us to pray for here. The basic necessities of life. This is a prayer, therefore, expressing total dependence upon God. When we go to God and ask Him to give us our day's bread, our bread for today, we're acknowledging that this is His creation, not ours, and all things belong to Him and are from Him and are at His disposal. That's what we're saying when we pray for our daily bread. Even if you buy your bread from the supermarket, even if you get two for the price of one, we remind ourselves that it's all God's, and it is His to give and His to withhold. And if you were a guest in a house and you knew the house was full of food, because you're a guest, you'd still ask, wouldn't you, before you ate anything? I hope you would. That's manners. Ask before you eat anything if you're in somebody else's house. And this is God's creation. We're His guests, and therefore we should ask. We shouldn't just help ourselves. We should ask. It's His. And He gives it, and He can withhold it. As Gerald Bray puts it, if He were to stop sending the rain, if He were to burn the earth to a crisp, if He were to roll up the heavens and be done with it, where would we be? What could we say? And you know, it's only grace that stops Him from doing that, according to Genesis 8 and 9. Remember Genesis 8 and 9 after the flood? The heart of man was just, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis chapter 6. Therefore God sent the flood. And what do we read in Genesis chapter 8? Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. His nature hadn't changed one little bit. So God could have sent another flood. And it would have been perfectly just and right and proper for him to have done so. But he promised not to. And he put a rainbow in the sky to remind us of his grace. Promising that seed time and harvest and summer and winter and day and night would continue for as long as the earth endured. And it's all of his grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve our bread. We don't deserve it. Therefore we should ask for it. We shouldn't take it for granted. And Gerald Bray writes this. I'll read a little extract, which you can do what you like with. Earlier generations knew this, but ours is the first that has had the capacity for universal self-destruction. One of the effects of the recent concern with global warming has been the growing interest in climate change, which threatens our entire planet. Already for many years now, the Sahara Desert has been expanding at an alarming rate, and the nomadic tribesmen right across Africa have been displaced from their homes. Long-standing drought in Australia has had much the same effect across broad swathes of the outback, and no one knows whether the areas that have dried up will ever be habitable again. At the other end of the spectrum, rising sea levels threaten a number of Pacific islands, which are likely to be submerged by around 2045 if present trends continue. And developed countries like the United Kingdom and the Netherlands wonder how much of their territory will be lost to the invading sea. There is even talk that the Gulf Stream will lose its force and cease to bring the warmth of the tropics to Western Europe, which may result in a catastrophic depopulation of much of the continent. In July 2002, the National Geographic magazine outlined what would happen to New Orleans if the wrong combination of flooding and hurricanes should occur. Little did the authors know that their report would be a blueprint for what actually happened just over 3 years later. Never before in history has there been such widespread awareness of the fragility of the ecosystem in which we live, and Christians have more cause than ever to remind the world that human beings are not the masters of their destiny, which so many of us think we are. The apocalyptic visions of the Bible have never seemed more real than at the present time, and there is solid scientific evidence to back them up. So give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Just bread. We're allowed to pray for material things, but the fact that we're allowed to pray for material things doesn't mean that we turn prayer into a respectable religious form of greed and self-centeredness. Bread and fish was the basic diet of Galilee. That's what people lived on. Bread and fish. Remember the little lad with his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus told us to pray for bread. He's not encouraging us to ask for luxuries or delicacies. He doesn't say, give us this day our sirloin steak. You can enjoy that from time to time. Nothing wrong with that. If God gives you it, enjoy it. Jesus didn't live on bread and fish. Jesus enjoyed dinner parties. Much of his teaching was given at dinner party. They're a bonus, though. We don't ask for those things. We ask for bread. We ask for our needs, not our greeds. So we just ask for bread. We don't ask for stuff we don't need. Are you familiar with Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9? You ought to be. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. 2 things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Isn't that a fantastic passage? Don't ask for anything more than your daily bread. If you're rich, you may think you don't need the Lord, and you may disown Him and say, "Who's the Lord? I don't need Him." If you're poor, you might steal. You don't want to do either of those two bad things. So we're to pray for our daily bread. Paul says to Timothy, if we have food and clothing, with this we should be content. And Jesus told us to beware of extravagant lifestyles, especially at the expense of others. He actually told us not to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. He actually told us to sell what we have and give it to the poor. So he's unlikely to be impressed if we ask him to give us what he's warned us against. Don't ask God to give you what Jesus has warned you against. And please remember that Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples, and he knew that he would be sending them out before long, not knowing where their next meal would come from. Remember when he sent them out in twos and told them not to take anything with them? No extra food? No money? He told them just to depend on God and on the people to whom they were preaching. They didn't know where their next meal would come from. And these are the people who Jesus taught this prayer to. And maybe if more of us lived like that, this prayer would be more real than it is. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today, probably literally, give us today our bread for today. Not our bread for next year. Not our bread for next month. Not our bread for next week. Just our bread for today. We're to rely on God daily. And Jesus, I'm pretty certain, has in mind here the story of the manna in the wilderness. You know that story, don't you? It's in Exodus chapter 16. As they travelled through the wilderness for 40 years, wondering where their next meal would come from, God's people were fed daily by God with manna from in the wilderness. And he supplied this bread every day. And every day they had to go out and collect it. And they were told not to store it up. They weren't even to keep it overnight. If they tried keeping it overnight, it would be rotten next morning. He ensured that they had to trust in him every day. He gave them a new supply of manna every day, and they had to trust him to do so. A day at a time. And I'm pretty certain that Jesus has that story in mind here when he says, give us today our bread for today. So each day we come to God and we tell him that our greatest desire is that his name be hallowed, his kingdom come, and his will be done. And we give the day to him and we tell him that we want to spend the day honouring his name, living under his rule, extending his kingdom and doing his will. That's what we want to spend the day doing. That's our prayer for the day. And if I'm to do this today, then I need my needs for today to be supplied. In other words, I need bread. If not, I won't be on earth to do his will on earth. It's no use praying that I might do God's will on earth if I'm in heaven, because I haven't been given any bread. That's where I'll go if I don't get any bread. And if I don't get any bread and go to heaven, I won't be able to do his will on earth. And I've just prayed that I might do his will on earth. Therefore, give me the bread for today so that I might do your will on earth today. Okay, it's logical, isn't it? It's not because we're so important and we need bread. It's because he's so important. His kingdom, his name, his will are so important, and we want to spend the day doing those things, and therefore we need bread for the day in order for us to be able to do that. So this is a petition that I might be given the strength and nourishment I need for as long as God wants me to serve Him in this world. And if He wants me to serve Him today, He'll have to give me bread for today. Okay. But is it only bread we need? Surely in order to serve Him, in order to honour His name, in order to work for His kingdom, in order to do His will, I need more than physical bread. I do need daily spiritual nourishment as well. I don't know whether this was in Jesus' mind, but on balance, I think it was a good spiritual instinct that led the church to so often interpret this in terms of more than just physical bread. After all, it was Jesus who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And it was Jesus who said, "Do not work for the food that perishes. Rather work for the food that endures to eternal life." And it was Jesus who said that the manna in the wilderness actually spoke of Him. And it was Jesus who said, "I am the bread of life." And it was Jesus who said, "The flesh that I will give for the life of the world, the bread that I will give for the life of the world, is My flesh. And My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." So, nowadays, I'm just a little less dismissive than I used to be of those who interpret bread here as spiritual bread. I think the primary reference is to physical bread. I've got no doubt about that at all, and I've just preached a sermon on that. But by extension, I think a Christian is justified in applying it secondarily to spiritual nourishment. And if it's true that we need to come to God daily and ask for physical food, is it not equally true that we need to come to God in daily dependence upon Him for spiritual nourishment and strength? Do we not need to feed daily on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not need to take in His word daily to nourish us and to sustain us? Do we not need to read our Bibles every day and pray every day? Do we not need to taste and see every day that the Lord is good? Do we not need to feed on Christ's flesh and blood every day? Not in a daily mass or a daily breaking of bread necessarily, but certainly feeding our souls, feeding our minds, feeding our hearts on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. Yes, I think we do need to do that, don't we? And therefore, while the primary reference is to literal, physical bread, I think Christians are justified in extending it to spiritual food. Is this not how we persevere through the wilderness of this world? And if we try to live on yesterday's spiritual supply, will it not go rotten like the manna in the desert did? Every day we need a fresh spiritual supply from the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the bread of life." So this petition recognizes that we depend on God totally and every day, one day at a time, for the nourishment that He provides for our bodies and for our souls, so that each day we may live for His name, His kingdom, and His will. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's close by singing our last hymn.